And we're going to jump right into 1 Peter. We'll see how far we can get in our my teaching today. So if you haven't been around, we're in the letter of Peter. It's called 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written by Peter, dictated by Peter to a guy named Silas, who was his secretary. Peter's in prison in Rome, he's writing to a group of believers who had been displaced from their homeland, various places, and have now been scattered around the five provinces of the what we would today call Turkey, of the Roman Empire. And he's writing because some who got displaced and moved, they turned their backs because life just got so hard. The persecution, the difficulties got so hard on them that they turned their backs on following Jesus. And they went back to their old belief systems. Others were still trying to live for Jesus in the middle of all the hardship that was going on. And that's who Peter's really writing to. Is he's trying to encourage them, stay faithful, stay true. Keep your hands on on Jesus through all of the hardships and all the difficult things that go on. And so last week, we talked about this passage. I got to get to the right page here. Let's stand one more time here, okay? Let's stand one more time. We oftentimes we have people stand. We read the scriptures out loud together. And so let's read this scripture. It's the same one we read last week, but let's read it out loud together. And we'll have to wear glasses today. It says, "For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king." Father, speak to our hearts. Help me, Jesus. I need your help today. I need your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we spent a bunch of time on, again, that idea of for the Lord's sake. And just the whole idea, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week because it really is going to bring you up to speed of where we're at today on the subject. But the idea of for the Lord's sake is we don't know what the Lord's doing. We don't submit to governing authorities, and that's what we're talking about. We don't submit to governing authorities because it's politically expedient, depending on who's in power. We don't submit for economic purposes. We don't submit because somehow it's going to make my life better or your life better, because oftentimes even submitting, the whole idea that someone would say you need to submit means it's not easy to submit. That's the whole point. That's why he's saying it. Is it's difficult to submit. So what you have to do then is you got to grab a hold of your heart and begin to do the hard thing, which is submitting in difficult situations and difficult circumstances for the Lord's sake. Again, not for the government's sake or not for whoever's in power, but it's for the Lord's sake. And then last week we looked at Romans chapter 13. And Romans chapter 13 is another passage that says the exact same thing about submitting to authorities. And I'm not going to read it, but here's the three ideas that came from Romans 13. Those in positions of human authority are somehow appointed by God and are servants of God. Those in positions of human authority are somehow appointed by God and are servants of God. Number two, submission to authority and not resistance is God's way. And then number three, there are consequences to resisting God's appointed authority. So now let's just jump forward to another passage by Paul found in Titus. It says a very similar thing. And he's writing to Titus. Titus is the church leader on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. So he's the pastor of the church. And he says, remind them, the people you lead, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. What I find very interesting in this passage is he says, remind them, you know, to be subject to their rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for good work. And then he says to be peaceable, demonstrating all gentleness to what? To all people. And too often that because we get stirred up in the middle of all that's going on in our culture, we get all stirred up and foaming at the mouth, that we do in almost everything but what it says right there, which is to demonstrate all gentleness to all people. We just get all, I mean, it's like we get a case of the rabies. You know, we're just foaming at the mouth, wanting to bite people. And I'm not talking necessarily about you, but if it fits, you know, wear it, okay? And wipe your mouth off, okay? But the church, and we would all have to say this, the church in America, you know, over, I mean, I've been doing this longer than I like to admit, because it means I'm older than I like to admit. But I've been doing this a long time. And the last few years have been very difficult years for the church in America. And I hate to say it, but in some ways, we've brought some of it on ourselves by the foolishness of how we've lived, by the foolishness of how we've reacted. It's just, that's how it is. And so we have to do it better. And he says, be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, to consider it, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. Paul is grabbing a hold of, and Peter's grabbing a hold of, the same theology Jesus worked from, and that is that God is involved in appointing people into positions of authority. Let me give you some scriptures here. In Psalm 75, this is the Psalm of Asaph. He says, no one on earth from east or west or even from the wilderness should raise a defiant fist. It is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. It's God's decision. Or through Daniel, says the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and he gives them to whomever he chooses. He rules over the kingdoms of the world, and he gives power to whom he chooses. Or John, Jesus said this, you would have, and he's saying it to Pilate who is just ready to execute him, sentence him to execution. And he says to Pilate, and he says, you would have no power over me unless it was given you from above. So I paraphrase it. Here's my paraphrase. In case you are confused, I'm not just telling you to submit to Nero. Again, Nero's the king, the emperor. I'm telling you to submit to the governor, the mayor, and the courts. He says, I'm just telling you to submit. If they're an authority, then you submit to them. You submit to them. It's interesting, the next line, go ahead and go to the next slide. He says, for the king has sent the governor, the mayor, whoever it happens to be, he has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So if you just pull this apart, he's actually telling us to be submissive to the people the king sends to punish us for not being submissive. That's how far he's carrying it, is that we would submit to the very ones that are sent by the king to punish those who don't submit. That's the ones we're supposed to submit to, the punishers. That's what he's saying. And the dilemma comes, and this may be where we just spend the rest of the morning. The dilemma comes is we're so supposed to submit those in authority, and by what that means is submit to their commands, to the law. But what if they've made a bad law? What if they've made a law that wait a second, I can't do that. Because isn't that the real question? If the law was not a problem to us to submit to, we wouldn't have to be told to submit to the leadership. But the problem is sometimes the leadership wants us to do something that we know we shouldn't do. Are y'all with me? Okay, I'm just seeing blank stares, so I'm not sure I'm connecting here. But sometimes we're told to submit to people who we're going, wait a second, why would we submit to them? And it's interesting, you know, when you look at it and, you know, the question is, punish those who do wrong by whose standard they're doing wrong. You know, when a conservative court is in power, the progressives call foul. They say, oh, we just got a bunch of activist judges on the court, on the Supreme Court or one of the, you know, the minor courts. We got these activist judges. But when all of a sudden they make a ruling that favors what we want, then we go, oh, yay, I'm so glad they're in power. And the progressives go, foul, technical timeout. Y'all with me? I mean, that's just what happened. So it doesn't matter where a person comes from. It's the question of, like, these guys are making the law, but, and we're supposed to submit to, but the law, and some of the law just doesn't make sense. And we begin to wonder then, what are we supposed to do? And that's the question that goes around the culture wars. You know, I just wrote down abortion, gay marriage, transgender, LGBTQ issues, gun rights, freedom of speech, cancel culture. The list just goes on and on and on. Those, what if those who made the law are law breakers, and if those who make the law are making a bad law? What do we do? How do we submit? Because he says, submit to everyone. Do we just blindly then do whatever they tell us to do? Do we just blindly go down the road of following every law, even when it's a bad law? Is that what we're called to do? And it is a different, I said it last week, if I was teaching the same thing in Uganda where I was a few weeks ago, I would be teaching it differently because Uganda has a totally different form of government than we have. But in the American form of government, we have a part to play in the laws that are created and choosing the people who make the laws. Nobody chose Nero to be the emperor, and nobody had any say on, like, oh, I don't like this governor, send us a different governor, we're going to vote this guy out of office and put a new governor in, or the mayor, or Pilate. I mean, nobody had any say. It just happened by decree. That's not how it is for us. Again, are y'all with me? Okay. So what do we do? How do we respond? How do we go down this road? Because he says, submit. You know, in some ways, Jeremiah describes what submission looks like. Let me see what time it is. In some ways, Jeremiah describes what submission looks like. Jeremiah the prophet this is during the time period. Let me just get you so you understand the background. Israel had not been doing what God wanted Israel to do. And there's all kinds of turmoil in Israel. There had been for decades and decades and decades. God sends the Assyrians to punish the Israelites for doing wrong. And then the Assyrians, they were no better than anybody else. And so God then sends the Babylonians to punish the Assyrians. So it's like, you know, God, you know, he's punishing Israel through Assyria, but Assyria is not doing it, so he sends the Babylonians. When the Babylonians come into Israel, they demolish Israel, they tear the walls down, part of the walls down, part of the temple is torn apart, and they take a bunch of people captive back to Babylon as prisoners of war, as displaced people, you can use whatever term you want, but they went back to Babylon. And we're going to look at it in a minute, but in Babylon, that's where Daniel, the three Hebrew children, you know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's where all those stories take place, is in the book of Daniel. So, but Jeremiah himself stays in Israel. So Jeremiah writes a letter, he's the prophet, he writes a letter from Israel, and he sends it by courier to the captives that are captive in Babylon. They're under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Just think Nero, total pagan, complete autonomy, can do anything he wants, execute anyone he wants, any decisions he wants to make. He's in complete control. And so these guys all go as, he writes this letter to them, and he says, this is how you're supposed to live. And let me read it to you. I guess I have slides for this. I don't have my notes right, sir. Are we on for, there we go. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army, the God of Israel, said. This is, again, Jeremiah writing this. What he says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Go back to that previous slide. It is, go back, not to that one, the next one. There you go. It is interesting in this whole narrative that he says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says, the God of Israel says to all the captives, God exiled. See, we want to play it out that Nebuchadnezzar took him to exile, but it was God, because again, only God knows what God's doing. So they went as captives to Babylon because God wanted them to go to Babylon as captives. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And then he says, build homes. He's writing, these guys are living in a pagan land, pagan gods, pagan everything. Everything that's opposed to Israel, to Judaism and the Jewish faith. And he says, build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food they produce, marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren, multiply. Is that where the slides end? Oh, one more, okay. Do not dwindle away and work for the peace and prosperity for the city where I send you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. He does not say in any of that letter that he sends from Jerusalem to the Jewish people who are prisoners of war, he doesn't say, you know, fight against Babylon. Figure out how to get Nebuchadnezzar out of power. Figure out how to get all of his governors and all of his mayors and all the other troops leaders, figure out how to get them all out of power. He says instead, he says, prosper there. Build homes, marry, find people for your kids to marry. God, have lots of grandkids and just flourish. That's what he says you're to do. And you're to work and pray. In essence, that's what submission looks like. Unless we're told to do something we can't do. That's where the rub comes in. That's where the rub is. So, continuing in the exact same time period, the exact same situation, you have Daniel, where the book of Daniel starts, and Daniel and some bunch of young men were taken captive from Babylon. They were taken as prisoners of wars to Babylon, from Jerusalem, or Israel, to Babylon. And when they get there, they're castrated. And if you don't know what castrated means, you can ask your parents or your grandparents or someone. I will not describe it to you. But they're castrated so that they will not be a trouble to, you know, the people in power. And they're trained for 3 years in all of the language, in all of the philosophy, in all of the theology, in all the laws, in all the rules. They're trained for 3 years so that they can be part of the royal court. And right at the very beginning, so Daniel, we don't know exactly, you know, how many months into this, but Daniel's one of the prisoners, probably already castrated. And he's now given, he's going to be trained for 3 years. He's chosen to be a part of the royal court. And he's getting trained for these 3 years. And they immediately put wine in front of him and food in front of him that's been sacrificed to a pagan idol. And they said, I can't do this. But instead of rebelling, because rebelling would mean his life's over. Rebelling would mean whatever God's trying to do would be over. Instead, he said, here's the plan. And he actually said to the people that were in authority over it, he said, Daniel was determined not to defile by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Why do you think that the chief of staff gave respect and honor and admiration, and it actually says what? Affection to Daniel. Why do you think he did that? Because Daniel was a knucklehead? You know, because Daniel was just going to, you know, every time he was given an order, give someone the finger? No. It's because Daniel lived honorably. Daniel lived with a submissive heart. And even in this, Daniel has a submissive heart even while he wants to disobey. That's where I'm headed with this, okay? He had a submissive heart even thinking, knowing, wanting to disobey. So here's Daniel's plan. He says, unacceptable food. Now God has given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king. This is the chief of staff. I'm afraid of the lord of my lord the king, who has ordered you to eat this food and the wine. If you become pale and thin compared to other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. And Daniel said, at the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had eaten the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed only vegetables instead of food and wine provided for the others. Daniel submissively said, I can't do this. I won't do this. And he was willing to pay whatever price that maybe would have to be paid. But even in that, God, so he submissively disobeyed, and God honored his submission by making him healthier than all the other ones. God honored his submission to disobey. So there are times and situations. There's another one, and again, I'm not going to forsake a time. I'll just tell you the story. But there's another one that by now, Daniel has lived such a submissive life, such an honorable life, such a life of integrity, doing what he's supposed to do, treating people the way he's supposed to treat them, that by the time, not Nebuchadnezzar, but now Darius the Mede is the king in power. And the people that Darius puts him like in charge of, you know, a whole region, Daniel in charge. And the people are the people that believe they should have that position, they're mad. And they try and figure out a way to get Daniel punished. So they go to the king and they say, you know, there's people around here that pray to someone else other than you. And that you ought to make a law that people can only pray to you. He goes, I mean, what ruler wouldn't say, that's a great idea? I like that idea. And so he makes the law. He says, the law of the Medes and Persians, and was, you only pray to him. Well, when it comes time, you know, for the law to be implemented, Daniel goes into his room in front of the window, and he prays three times. And they come and tell Darius that this Daniel guy, who you put in charge of that whole region, that he's praying, and he's praying to God and not to you. And Darius is mad, but at the same time, he's mad because of the disobedience, but there's something that happens inside of Darius' heart where he goes, wait a second, what am I going to do here? Because Daniel, in submission, disobeyed. In submission, he disobeyed. See, the difference, there's a difference between rebellion and disobedience. You know, in the civil rights movement, we don't say they civilly disobeyed. We don't say that. Civilly rebelled. What do we say? It's civil what? Civil disobedience. It's not civil rebellion. Those two words don't even fit together in the same sentence. You don't have civil rebellion. You have civil disobedience. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing, civil disobedience. And it could be what sometimes we're required to do. It's like we would say to someone, we realize you have the authority, we honor you as the authority, we're not trying to remove you from power, but we can't obey this law. And Daniel was punished. He's going to go to the lion's den. That's where the Daniel in the lion's den comes, if you don't know the rest of the story. You know, they throw him in the lion's den, you know, and then the lions don't eat him, and Darius is like, well, what's going on here? But Daniel was punished for his disobedience. But Daniel, in submission, was ready to pay whatever price he had to pay for his disobedience, but he was still going to disobey. Did everybody get the idea? And then it says he sends these people to honor those who do right. We don't really have a system like that in America, at least at a national level. We sometimes do in, you know, minor level, like the county will give someone an award, or the state will give someone, or the city will give someone an award. We don't really have the same thing. But in this time period that he's writing, I mean, they gave They did statues. They named stuff. Every time you turned around, because they were trying to placate people to follow them. And he says, so they're sent to honor. We don't really have that kind of a system in America. Then, here's the last one. Go, I think it's the last slide on the notes there. Here's what he says. This is the last part of that verse from 1 Peter. He says, so people say, what's God's will for my life? What does God want from me? Here's one of them. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those who are ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. He says, here's God's will for you, is that you would live an honorable life. And by your honorable life, you silence those ignorant people. And the word ignorant there is an interesting word, because it's not a word that's about people who just don't know. It's about people who don't want to know. That's what it's about. And he says, by your honorable life, by you living uprightly, by you living good, your translation might say good, by you living that way, there is a silence that comes to the nonsense that people accuse you of. I mean, they just come to the realization, it holds no water. There's really nothing to the accusation. And you silence them because you don't just silence them in this life, but going back to a verse a few weeks ago, you silence them when the judgment time comes. But again, submission, so I want you to go away from today, that submission can disobey in the moment of if your heart is right with submission. But if it's in rebellion, you're wrong. You're in the wrong place. I was on in a position working for someone, and I had worked with them for a period of time, a number of years. But I finally got to the place where I could no longer keep myself under the leadership of this person I was working for. And I didn't rebel. I didn't cause problems. I'm just like, okay, how does this practically apply to my life? Because most of us are not going to be in a situation where we're asked to do something immoral, illegal. But what do we do when we have someone who is our authority who we just can't follow any longer? And in my case, I just said, I'm not going to rebel against this guy. I'm not going to try and, kind of take this guy out of power or whatever it happens to be, which I had no power to do. But, I'm not going to fight against this. I just resigned. I said, I'll give you time to fill the position, take care of what needs to be taken care of. But in 3 months, and that's how the length of time it was, 90 days, I said, I'm gone. And I left. Barb and I, we're married and have kids, we left. Because I know what God wants from my heart. My heart is submission. But I couldn't live doing some of the things that were happening. Does that make sense? So I'm not going to involve myself in this. But I'm also not going to create rebellion. In submission, I said, I'm leaving. I was willing, and I could have said, in submission, sorry, I can't do this. And he goes, well, you're gone. I was willing to pay that price. I was willing, if he said, okay, if you can't do what I'm asking you to do. Again, in submission, there comes times where we say, I can't do this, but we do have to be willing to pay the price. Because they are the authorities who have the ability to call us on the carpet for our disobedience. Are y'all with me? Again, this is just it's a hard subject, but we wrestle with this kind of stuff all the time. Am I going to obey that president? And like right now, if you're a conservative, President Trump's in office and he's making decisions about whatever. Like I radio flipped through to a radio channel the other day, and they're all going on about how federal funding was removed because of such and such for this situation, this thing. And I'm thinking, in 3 years from now, if the Democrats get in power, the funding's going to be right back there. I mean, it's just that flip-flop thing that happened. It's not about flip-flop. It's about what's going on in my heart. Everybody with me? That's what it's about. It's about what's going on inside of here. Let me give you one more illustration. I know I'm over time, but let me give you one more illustration. When I was in Uganda a couple weeks ago, I had a question and answer time after one of the sessions I was teaching, and they had this question, can you give us a list of what those things are we're supposed to do? And I said, there is no list. You know, like could have God have just given us a list? I mean, there's all kinds of things, tell the truth, forgive, you know, there's all those kinds of things. But I said, and part of it's because it's always about what's going on in the heart. In Uganda, like in most African countries, when it comes offering time, like we just have our box out in the foyer and you give online, but they still give in person at their worship service. And they come down the rows, down the aisles, and there's a basket here and a basket here, and they come up there and they put their money in a basket in front of everyone. Now, whether it's their way of getting everyone to give or whatever it happens to be, I don't understand the culture behind it all. But that's, Patty, you were there. That's exactly how they do it. And I said, there's no list because it's about what's going on in the heart. Because I said, here's what can happen. Two people come side by side walking up to the aisle. You know, I'm on this side and Burl's over here. And we come walking up here and there's the basket. And I come over and I put my money in the basket. And in this side, because of my heart, it's in a sense, it's the right gift to give. But I go over there, if my heart's wrong, and I give over in that basket, and my heart's wrong, the gift is meaningless. It's still money, and it's the church's still going to use it. But as far as my heart's concerned, and as far as Jesus is concerned, it's meaningless because I gave it with the wrong heart. I mean, that's what Jesus did when he was watching the people coming and giving the offering. And it says, you know, these people came and they put it in there, made sure everybody know, like, you know, they wave a $500 bill. And, you know, is there a $500 bill? Is there such a thing? Okay. I don't know. I'm guessing there is, you know, but they wave a $500 bill. And they wave a $500 bill and they put it in there and, like, they just lost everything. But the guy who comes over here and puts $500 in and doesn't make any show of it, the widow who made no show of it whatsoever, what did Jesus say? She gave more than all the rest of them. What God's always concerned about is what's going on in our heart. Our heart towards authority, our heart towards laws, our heart towards people that are in power. That's what God's, are y'all with me? That's what God's always concerned about, what's going on in my heart. Jesus, we know we got black spots on our heart. We got hard spots where, man, we do not want to do what someone in authority tells us. A student doesn't want to do to the teacher. The player doesn't want to do it to the coach. The employee doesn't want to do it to the employer. The employer doesn't want to do it to the CEO. We got places where we just got our own agenda, and it's rebellion instead of submission. It's, you know, we need you to do surgery on our hearts. We need you to do a work inside of our hearts, Jesus. And Lord, in the middle of the culture we're living in, where there is all kinds of crazy things going on, we want to have the heart you want us to have, because if we have the heart you want us to have, we will have the opportunity to be a light and to be a voice for you in this crazy world. So God, we're asking those of us in this room, those that are online, we're asking you, work, Jesus, in our hearts. Work, work, work in our hearts. Thank you that you're going to do that. Keep tugging, Jesus. Keep tugging, keep pulling, keep doing surgery. Thank you for what you're going to do. Amen? Amen. Go enjoy the rainy day. First one in a while.